The Abiding Word with Pastor Jim Swigert.
Second Peter chapter 1. So as Dane mentioned, I will share just a few minutes of what's going on, but I just want to get into the Word. As I begin to share what the Lord is doing with Jane and I and others starting to plant a church that will begin August 14th, I must say, it warms my soul to know the Spirit of the living God is here. And my story, the journey, Calvary Christian Fellowship is so much part of. We're living in exciting times. I'm still convinced Jesus could come even before that first day here in a few weeks. I won't be complaining, I can tell you that. You know, back in February of 2019, I was at a pastor's huddle in Pennsylvania, and Pastor Ted had a group of guys, and talking with them, he had recently, or a few years prior to, left the church that he pastored for so many years. They began to mention something, the phrase, healthy discontent. And you know, at that time, the Lord was stirring in my heart, not knowing what the future was, and just a stirring in my heart and not knowing what it was. And that phrase really stuck with me. And then just a year later after that, the Lord was calling us to Cincinnati, and that was very, very much confirmed. And we certainly didn't understand it. I know I had the blessing from this church not understanding it. Just a few months ago at a men's retreat, we actually had some pastors, the Calvary Chapel men's retreat in Cincinnati, we had some pastors from New York, and one of those pastors that came was this Pastor Ted. And it was like the week before that we began talking, or a couple weeks before we began talking about the church plan and praying, and I was able to share with him what God spoke to me through him. He didn't even know it. And you know, that was pretty exciting to share. And we're going to be in 2 Peter today because there was something else another pastor shared with us as Pastor Brian from Cincinnati, and we began praying about the church plan. And again, the Lord just overwhelming confirmed it, as there needs to be more Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, focused on the Word of God, focused on the Holy Spirit, understanding that Jesus is coming for his church any moment. We need to be ready. And the only way we're ready is if we're in the Word and we're in tune with him via his Spirit. And so, as Brian and I ended up having breakfast with these pastors that, you know, Pastor Bill Gallatin from New York, he's 86 years old now. So faithful. Some of you have met him before as you've gone with retreats with me. And so we sat down with him like a couple kids and just wanted to pick his brain because God used him over his many years in ministry of planting churches. And so we asked him some questions, and he finally just looked at me and said, Jim, I'm going to tell you something. Just stick to Jesus. Of all the things that this man could have said, just stick to Jesus. And it's so true, isn't it? It's interesting, as the older we get, now, some of you are young, you're growing up, and we're seeing these little kids grow up. We're seeing these little kids grow up to be young, you know, adults, and throughout the many years, now they're having babies. Praise the Lord. But we're not getting older. But as we do get older, we see the more importance of it is just to walk with the Lord, walk in faithfulness, walk in obedience to him, because he's the one that's faithful. And he's going to see us through. So we are blessed. You know, back in April, I had a conversation at a Friday meeting. I no more and sat down in my seat, and I was asked the question, Jim, are you called to plant a Calvary Chapel? And I looked at Pastor Brian, and I said, well, you know, that's a pretty heavy-duty question. What I was doing was stalling to come up with an answer because I know in my heart something was going on. And then, you know, the Lord spoke to my heart, you need to tell the truth. And I said, yes, I believe so. Because we do, you know, believe that there needs to be more churches. And it's not about having big churches. It's about having a group of people following the Lord to be a light to the world. That's what God's called the church to be. And so it was on from then. It's been 92 days now since we had that meeting. And it is a blur. And here we are. And I wanted to come and share with you. I told Dane a couple of weeks ago that we're coming July 24th. I didn't ask him if I could teach. I just said, Lord, if it be your will, have Dane ask me. And he did. So let's get into the word. 2 Peter chapter 1. So again, August 14th, please be praying. Please be praying for the church plant. It's exciting. We were part of a church plant how many years ago? Like 22? So we have a little bit of experience, but you know what? Throw away the experience. 22 years later, we live in a different world, right? So we need your prayers. Please be praying for us. And I know you are, and I know you will. So, Father, we come before you. Oh, Lord, just so great to be here, to witness what you're doing here, Lord. Baptizing 8 people a week ago, Lord, we give you praise. And I pray for those who have been baptized or walking with you, Lord, just watch over them. Just, Lord, fill them every day with your spirit anew, that they might draw closer to you, Lord Jesus. Father, as we get into this passage of scripture today, I pray for a spirit of encouragement just to fall upon us, Lord, to recognize your goodness, your faithfulness, to recognize your instruction, to recognize, Lord, that you love us so much. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 Peter, I'm actually going to get there in my Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So I love Peter here. We remember the Peter, right, throughout the Gospels, the one who, it didn't say he had a big mouth, but it certainly implied that he had a big mouth. And he was always putting his foot in his big mouth. Fast forward, he walked with the Lord. And now Peter's coming to the end of his life, as we will read in the scriptures at the end of verse chapter 1. He's at the end of his life, and his desire is to remind the people how important it is just to stick close to Jesus. Reminding them of the things over and over. And I think of Calvary Christian Fellowship and how this church began. This was, can we say, just drilled in our heads? The Word of God consistently being taught and taught and taught. And it's still true today. The Word of God having a priority in the ministry, a priority in our lives. And this is what Peter was doing. And he's come to the end of his life and he's wanting to encourage them. And we see the growth, the spiritual maturity in Peter. He says, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, we know apostleship, that authority. Peter was an apostle. He was not the first pope. He was a man. He was an apostle. But he identifies himself as a bondservant. A bondservant, one who is he has a master. His master is Jesus. And at this point, Peter realized the greatest calling in his life wasn't the apostleship. It's to be a bondservant. And a bondservant hears the call of God, hears the call of the master, and is obedient. You know, I like to say I'm a man, and we are a family of great faith, but I tell you, God's used us despite us. And we're on this incredible journey that we get to share with people, and it's wild. To leave St. Mary's to go to Cincinnati during COVID, that was crazy enough. And then 2 years later, you know, to go plant a church. I'll never forget our last day here when Wilma Kaywood said, we'll know why you're going there. You know, she knew something was going on. And again, we thank you so much for your prayers. But we don't always know what God's plan. We don't always know what it looks like. But we are called to be bond servants. You know, Jesus never, he never explained to Peter what was going to go on with Peter. He just asked him, do you love me, Peter? Will you tend my sheep? Will you feed my sheep? Will you follow me, Peter? And Peter did. And now, again, he's at the end of his life. And he's sharing these things. And he's wanting them to know, to those, this is who he was writing to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're in Jesus, you have been made righteous. You have been declared not guilty by God. And it's the same faith. Nobody has a greater faith than one another in the body of Christ. We are all made righteous by the blood of Jesus. There's a lot of faiths out there. You have, oh my goodness, you have Islam and Buddhism and Mormonism and this and that and the other. But there's only one faith that sets people apart from this world and apart from their sin. And that is through Jesus Christ, the real faith. Faith is rooted in a person. And for you and I, it's the person and work of Jesus Christ, what he did at the cross. And he's made us righteous. And look at verse 2 again, grace and peace. And it's awesome that we sang of these in different songs, grace and peace. And in the scriptures, it's grace and then peace always. Because we have to experience the grace of God to experience the peace of God. And true grace is only found in Jesus. It's unmerited favor. We don't deserve anything from God. But God in his grace, he sent his son Jesus to this world to go to the cross for our sin. And then having received the grace of God, having received the peace of God, we can have, or peace with God, we can then have the peace of God. See, we can try, and the world is trying to have peace in so many different things. Whether it be drugs or alcohol, sports, relationships, it doesn't matter. We will never have peace without the grace of God. Because we can't have peace that comes from God unless we have peace with God. And that only comes through the cross of Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So the true knowledge of him. The true knowledge of him. That's speaking of Jesus. God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And in the Greek, this word knowledge here focuses more on the experience or the knowing of. It's the relationship that we have of Jesus. You see, we can have knowledge about Jesus and what he's done for us, but then we can know him. Remember in the high priest prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, as Jesus is praying to the Father and he spoke of eternal life, he spoke of them knowing him. Knowing him. It's an experience. Not that we get so, you know, get spiritual goofy, but we experience the relationship with God through his son Jesus. And through the true knowledge of him, and this is the powerful truth, through him, knowing him, walking with him, having a relationship with him, we can experience this wonderful truth that that God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Do you believe that? We don't need anything else for us to live our lives and to live a life of godliness than what God has given us. You see, the human psychology has entered into the church years and years and years ago. I'm speaking in modern times. That takes us away from the Word of God. And we try for programs and different things to try to make us right and to make us, you know, to get rid of that guilt and shame that we have. But again, the only thing that can happen there or to make that happen is through a relationship with God through His Son Jesus. And then believing and walking it out. We talked saying about the power of Jesus' name. This kind of relates to this. If I truly believe that God has given me everything that I need to live my life for godliness, then I'm going to look to Him. I don't have to look to anywhere else. I can look to Him because He's faithful. He's faithful and He's true. If you remember John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What about John 8:31-32? Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now I'm willing, can I bet? I guess I can't say this. I'm a visiting pastor. I'd be willing to say that if you come to Pastor Dane and you have some, you know, issues going on or you're struggling or whatever, one of the first things he's going to ask you, are you in the Word? Anybody else experience that? So if you go to Dane, that's probably what you're going to hear. And not out of read your Bible and your life's going to be better. No, it's get into the Word because the Lord has a word for you. He wants to speak to you. He wants to cleanse you. He does want to heal you. And He does that by oftentimes by just the truth from His Word. If you abide in my Word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What about 2 Timothy 3:16-17? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, I get these crazy thoughts over the last 20-some years in my mind, and just having my office in there, I remember opening up the mail, these, you know, how to get your church to grow in 6 weeks, guaranteed, from 200 to 400. And they have all these seeker-friendly nonsense things that you can ascribe to get your church to grow. I never tried them. I'm glad. Because I believe in the Word of God. And I didn't see anything about Jesus, the Holy Spirit, or the Father, and any of those things to grow our churches. The Lord will grow His church as He sees fit. Whether it's 40 or 400, it's not even about that. It's about what God wants to do. Because it's all for Him. It's all for His glory. Look at verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So included in everything or all things granted to us are given His precious, exceedingly magnificent, and some translation, promises of God. You know, I don't know how many promises there are in the Word of God. I haven't counted them. Maybe that would be some homework, seeing how we're into, you have a pastor now that gives homework. Wow. Man. I like it. Keep them in line. I like it. But God has given us many, many, many amazing promises. Precious, magnificent, some conditional. Some unconditional. Think about these. Romans 16:4 says, the promise, freedom from sin's dominion. Isn't that powerful? God has given us the promise that as we walk with Him, sin will not have dominion over us. See, you and I as believers, we can't blame the devil that he's making us do it. When you and I sin, we sin by choice. But praise God. Here's another promise. If we go to Him and confess our sin, He is faithful, willing, and able to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He gives us grace that is sufficient. He gives us the power to obey his commands. We have a promised victory over the devil. And what about this one? God in his word in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, he gives us the promise that he will always be the escape for you and I when we are tempted. We're also given the promise that when we call to him, he will hear us. As we walk with him, he'll hear us. We have these promises, and that's just a few. I can think of so many more. One that I'm kind of claiming in my head, Joshua 1:9, where the Lord tells Joshua, where, do not fear or be dismayed, for I will be courageous, for I will be with you wherever you go. And we need the promises of God today. We live in a world that hates us. Do you understand that? If we're trying to be friendly with the world and trying to get the world to accept us, we're doomed. Because they will love us. They'll love us right away from Jesus. But as we stick close to him and stick to his word, we're like fish swimming upstream. But he's with us. Really, you think about the days that we're living in. We're such a spoiled people. We live in the greatest nation in the world. God has blessed us tremendously. We have lives that are awesome, even in our worst times. But we were never promised it. But we are promised that he'll be with us. And as we follow him and seek him, he's going to do things and use us, and that should be exciting to us. But it says here, partaker of the divine nature, not to be confused with any New Age guru junk. This simply speaking of the spiritual realm. Remember when you got saved, that time when you said yes to Jesus, how God revealed Jesus to you. The Holy Spirit convicting you of your sin. All these old saying I used to say back when I was the pastor, that better be the Lord. Now, I do it with much more grace now. But something happened when God revealed Jesus to you. And you surrendered to him and said, yes, I need Jesus in my life. I need forgiveness of my sin. Well, at that very moment of conversion, as it says in Ephesians, the Holy Spirit dwells in you at that very moment. And we partake with the God of creation. We are born again, born of the Spirit. And we can have a relationship with God. Amen. Connecting with him. We're able to love God. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't love God. The Bible says that we're hostile towards God before we had a conversion experience. We can connect and have a relationship with the most righteous God, the most just God, the omnipotent God, the all-knowing God, the all-loving God, the God who's eternal. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Isn't it amazing how the Lord transforms us? I think of some of you that I knew before you were saved, a couple of you, and the change. And all of us have changed over the years. And hopefully we're still changing, right? Because we never get there. We need to continue to change. But look at verse 5, it says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. And so, for this very reason, because you have received the precious promises of God, receiving everything pertaining to life and godliness, everything needed to live in that relationship with God and holiness, because of this, it says, give all diligence. Which means take seriously. Put forth the effort. Make it a priority. Because you and I both know we can't just have the old saying, oh, let God. That's not faith. Faith is walking it out. Faith is trusting in God and then walking in that obedience. And We have to make it a priority, our relationship with Him. We have to make it a priority to be in the Word of God. We have to make it a priority to be in fellowship. We have to make it a priority to pray. We have to, you know, have it a priority to serve. And all those things, when it does happen, our faith grows and we love God more and more, and the Spirit of God moves more and more in our hearts. But then there's also, as we see here, what Peter did under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, like a progression of faith. And it's pretty cool to look at these and apply to your life. Add to your faith virtue and knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. So again, giving all diligence describes the eagerness to do one's best. It's the motivation. What's your motivation for these things? Your motivation to be a person of virtue. It's like the farmer. The Lord, you know, supplies to a farmer the farm, the tractor, the ground, the ability to plow, everything needed for tilling up and preparing the ground. The Lord supplies the seed, the fertilizer, and then tells the farmer, go plant and work and bring forth a crop. It's the same way with your life and my life. There has to be that application. There has to be the motivation. And Peter's point in all of this, and all that God has given us, we are to be diligent in what He's given to us. And I got to tell you, that's one thing that the Lord spoke to me as began to stir my heart again this year, early this year. You know, in Colossians 4:17, the word says, see to it that you complete what the Lord has given. And I was just sharing with somebody the other day, my time in Cincinnati these last 2 years, there's a sense of incompleteness. And maybe I'll never be complete. And maybe all of us aren't complete because we won't be complete until in the presence of God. But we are to fulfill our ministry. I think of these moral elements that Peter is giving the progression of faith. I can't help but think of the church here. Not the building. The building certainly is a representation of what God has done over the years. I walk into this place and I feel the love. It brings back memories. The hard work of putting them lights up in 2008 and about falling off that scaffolding with Jim. Thinking we're going to hit jackpot taking that chandelier down. Here it was plastic. You see what I mean? Memories get in your mind when you walk in, and it's loving. It's incredible, the love, the spirit, the pews. I remember even the people that aren't with us here. Maybe some have gone on to be with the Lord. Some are being used by God in other places, in other capacities. But there's love. There's joy. It's a labor of love. So the Lord says on these things, verse 6, to knowledge, self-control. You know, virtuous means moral excellence. This knowledge, again, it's referring to an act of faith, our walking with the Lord, functioning in the Spirit, and self-control. If I could, I'd just erase that self-control. Really, self-control, as we know, is a fruit of the Spirit. Proverbs 25:28 says, like a city that is broken into and without walls, a man who has no control over his spirit. Or he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Self-control means to hold desires and possessions of the flesh under captive. Anybody else deal with the flesh? Can you relate with me? Self-control, we could just be. But we can. But the Lord reminds us here. And that's oftentimes, right, when we become a believer, we begin our journey with the Lord, and how often does the flesh rise up? And then as we grow in him, we learn by the Spirit, because our motivation is that we want to get closer to Jesus. We want to love him more. He's our motivator. And then the flesh kind of takes a seat. But we always have to crucify the flesh. Perseverance. Oh, man. To perseverance godliness. I think of perseverance, I'm reminded there is no shortcut to spiritual growth. But that's the flesh. We want to get to the end. We don't want to go through things to build godly character. We don't want to go through things that build spiritual maturity. We just want to be spiritually mature. And you think of Peter's life. How the Lord extended so much grace to him, but he grew. He grew. He grew. The Lord brought him through things, just like he does you and I. He brings us through those storms. We don't go around the storm. We don't go under the storm. We don't go over the storm. We go through the storm. And God gets the glory for it. And we persevere. You know, I oftentimes think of, it's true wherever you go. In January, you go to Walmart, Target, wherever. What do they have right in front of your eyes as you walk into those stores? Well, they have people, but they have all this workout equipment, right? Starting a new year, you got to get after. You got to get back on the treadmill. You got to start working out more and more. By week two of January, all that stuff's gone, and out comes Christmas stuff again, I guess. But I'm reminded, you know, that's the play. That's the, you got to do this. You got to apply self-will to be able to do this. To build up your muscles and to work out. And God does this with you and I. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." Our walk with the Lord is a marathon. And we think of 24, 22 years down the road and seeing what God's doing. It's amazing. To see what God's doing here in the last few months is amazing. And then we have godliness here and perseverance. God supplies the godliness, the perseverance. People who stick it out for the Lord. And again, this all comes motivation, devotion to the Lord. Verse 7 says, "To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love." Again, this is where we progress to, is the love. And the greatest example of love is Jesus himself. Yeah, absolutely, him going to the cross. But how he fervently loved those disciples. And how the Spirit of God tells us to fervently love one another. You know, back when COVID started, when we were still here, I remember, you know, right away was the, you know, we shut down the church, and then we opened the church a few weeks later. Then the mask issue came out, and people divided over the mask. And I tell you, the enemy is so clever. How do you divide the church, the body of Christ today? Bring a virus and bring out the mask. But I remember praying, Dane, you probably remember this too, and Jim. We prayed that we felt like God saying, fervently love one another. And that's still etched in my mind and my heart. How important it is in the days that we're living in is that the body of Christ, that we would be known for fervently loving one another. Hey, I'm all about refuting bad doctrine. And I will until I go home to be with the Lord. But I want people to know I love them more than their bad doctrine. And we can do this by simply being in tune with the Spirit of God. And again, this progression of faith. Yesterday we was at Costco. You know, Costco is not my favorite place to be ever. But on Saturday afternoon, I'm telling you, I get anxiety. These people do not know how to drive these carts, and the aisles aren't big enough, and it's crazy. And I can't wait to get out of there. So I should have prayed. I know I should have prayed before we went. So I have a shirt on that I forgot I had on. It says, "How can I pray for you?" I'm like, oh, going into Costco. This is going to be a serious drag. I mean, can't even hardly get in there. And the coworker comes up. I've got a long list. And I wanted to say, what the heck are you talking about? And then I look, my shirt's on. I'm like, oh, I'll put my Jesus face on. How can I pray for you? I am convicted. I will go into Costco with a smile every time now. And so, but I got to pray with this woman. Her name's Kim. She prayed, having a rough time, depressed, can't afford her medicine. But the Lord intervened. I'm telling you, if we have hearts to fervently love one another, and our motivation is devotion to God, He's going to open up them doors. And I am convinced, as I've shared with Dane, I am convinced as this world gets darker and darker and darker, and Chad and Amy know this, there's people out there, if the Lord doesn't intervene, they don't have any hope. And if the body of Christ doesn't step up and fervently love, these people aren't going to have any hope. If the body of Christ can't be the light to the world now, because it's a dark world, I am so thrilled that the tables will be set up for Summerfest. How can we pray for you? If you don't think you can do it, call out to God. He's given you everything for life and godliness. He'll give you the power and the love for those people that you can pray with. And yes, they'll say, what are they doing? How dare they? Do they think they're holy rollers? No. We just want to fervently love people. Love. Love for God. Love for the church. Love for the lost. Look at verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that verse because it brings that word unfruitful, implying that when this faith or the progression of faith that Peter gives here, and the motivation is towards God the Father and God the Son, our devotion to Jesus, then there's going to be fruit. It reminds me of John 15, where Jesus speaks to the disciples. He talks about believers being the branches. He is the vine. And you think of the vine and the resources, the branches, all the resources, the nutrients, everything needed for that branch to grow is given by the Lord. And so when this happens, the result is fruit. Fruit for the Lord. Again, the knowledge speaks of that experience knowledge, experience of knowing and walking with Him. But verse 9 says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. How important it is to grow spiritually, to grow in these moral things that Peter was giving here. We have to grow as believers, or we get stale. We have to grow as churches, not in numbers, but to grow in the way the Lord wants us to grow. Certainly growing in numbers is great if it's of the Lord. I can tell you, over the last 2 years, the COVID and all of that, there's a lot of churches that have folded. There's a lot of churches that are scrambling. There's a lot of churches that continue to leave the Word of God. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, listen, you will never stumble. Make diligent. Make it a priority to make sure your call and election are sure. What's that mean for you and I? Well, can you say with great assurance that you are born again and that you will enter in to heaven? Are you fulfilling the ministry that God has for you? These are questions, these are like having an interview with God. There are certain times in your life you just, the Lord does this. Not to condemn us or to beat us up, to grow us. I've seen your pastor grow tremendously. He's made his calling and election sure. And who gets benefit from it? All of us, the body of Christ. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now listen, Peter's not saying, he never said, that if you uphold these moral qualities, then you will enter into heaven. No, that's not what he's saying. We only enter into heaven by the grace of God through the shed blood of Jesus. Amen? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father but through me. But what this is implying and saying is that we have assurance. We can have assurance. God wants us to know that we're going to heaven, not based on our own good works, good deeds, but only by the grace of God through his son Jesus. He wants us to live with that assurance. And as we grow spiritually, as we are being conformed into the image of God, the Son, we live with this assurance. There's a lot of believers out there, that at times they doubt their faith. They doubt their salvation. It's not wrong to doubt it. It's what you do with the doubt that counts. We run to him, run to his word, and his spirit will remind us. It's not about us. It's what he did. And we go through that in our life. So when the enemy brings doubt, don't be discouraged or I'm not a person of faith. Go to him. He'll remind you of what he did for you. Remind you that it wasn't about you, but it was about his love. And then you walk in it. You walk in that grace. And then Peter says, for this reason, so everything I just said, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, so long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So there we capture Peter's heart. He's wanting the church, those believers that were scattered in Asia Minor, he wanted them to know and live with the assurance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And with Peter, we're reminded of the wonderful grace of God. If we think back to Luke chapter 23, verse 32. That's not the verse, but we can... It happens. So, yeah, it happens. Just to point out that God is a God of grace, not only with Peter, but Jim. But you think about Peter's life. You think about Jesus telling Peter that he was going to deny. And remember when Peter did deny Jesus, remember that it says in one gospel, that they met eye to eye. And Peter wept. Jesus wasn't looking at him with the heart of, hey, I told you so. Jesus grieved as well. When we think about what Peter was saying here and he captures Peter's heart, understanding that his days were coming to an end. He knew that. You think of Paul. Paul knew his days were coming to an end. And I'm reminded of Bill Gallatin. 86 years old, a man full of wisdom, full of the Spirit, counseled and ministered to pastors his whole Christian life. And he gives the counsel, stick close to Jesus. Stick close to Jesus. That's what I want to encourage you, Calvary Christian Fellowship. Stick close to him. Let the Spirit lead you and guide you, encourage you. Be all diligent to grow in your walk with him. You know, because we're all going to stand before him. Jesus is coming. We want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. We also want to be recognized as being the body of Christ together, being light to the world. Our walk matters. People see whether or not we love them. They see whether or not we're real. Yeah, they'll see you screw up at work. And then they see you as you get restored with the Lord, just like Peter. God's always looking for the potential, not always in the here and now. So with that, I'm going to close. I just love for everybody to stand, and we'll have a word of prayer. What a blessing it is to be here, to see what God's doing, to encourage you to pray for us. Father, we come before you, and just, Lord, what a joy it is to be here with my brothers and sisters and so many new faces. Lord, I pray your blessing upon this church, that they would continue to be a light into this community, Lord. Lord, I remember in 1 Thessalonians in that church, that the church that wasn't perfect, the church had a long way of growing, but Lord, you did such a work in them that everywhere they went, people saw that they were people of the Word of God. I pray that over this church, Lord, that as they get your Word and follow your lead by your Holy Spirit, that they would fervently love one another, that they would indeed be light to the world. Lord, that we would live with the expectation, the anticipation, out of motivation to you, Lord, that you are coming soon. And that our lives will be filled with faithfulness, just as you are faithful to us, Lord. Oh, Lord God, help us to walk in obedience to you. All for your glory, Lord Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.